He unfolds in the Bible everything that's going to happen when he comes back to get his people and on to the end and the eternal order. But as far as this age, the Bible doesn't tell us anything. Well, I simply do not believe that. I'll give you a key as to what I understand about that very quickly and very concisely. There are at least three passages in the New Testament that tell us exactly what we can expect in this age of church history. One is in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, which tells us that church history is going to be divided into seven segments, or seven stages, seven ages. And the number seven is the number for a complete cycle, like a seven-day week. It is the complete and perfect number. It shows the completion of a stage or an age. And this church age is divided into seven ages, specific ages, that are carefully spelled out in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. We are in the last age today, the Laodicean age. We are tottering over near the very end of that last age, just prior to the return of Jesus back to the earth to get his people in the air. We are very near the end of that last age. It is the age in which the church can hardly be recognized. There are a few who are hot toward God and Christ, but most of the Christians are cold. And you cannot even tell whether they're Christians or not if you just watch them. Unless you watch them come to church and judge that by their coming to church they're Christians, you could not tell whether they were Christians or not. This is the age, the Laodicean age, in which the church is lukewarm. It doesn't go finally in one direction or the other. It's just moderate toward God. You can't tell anything about it. It's a lukewarm thing. Jesus says it makes him sick to his stomach, and he's going to vomit it out of his mouth when the final time comes. But those are the seven ages of church history, and that's in the second and third chapters of Revelation. And he spells it out from the time he ascended into heaven to the time he comes back down to get his people. There's a second passage that tells us much of the same thing. It's found in the 24th and 25th chapters of the book of Matthew, in which there is a vivid exposition of exactly what we can expect in this age. There will be a succession of wars and rumors of wars, of earthquakes and famines that have just rolled through 2,000 years of history, just one after another, as if the reporter, by inspiration, was standing there recording what was happening. He said that during this time, there would be an acceleration toward an end in which the world would get worse and worse and worse and worse. And we are right near the end of that time. When all of this happens, it will be climaxed in history by the rising up of a man who will consolidate the world under one government and will control for a short time the entire world. Then he himself will betray a desperate human weakness. The world will turn away, and the Bible says there will be a time of trouble such as the world has never seen or will never ever see outside of that time in all of its history. And at the end of that time, when the armies of the world are gathered in one place and blood will be let out of men's veins until it reaches the bridles of the horses they are riding in one spot in the earth. When all that's taking place and man is endangered of destroying himself, then Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will come back to this earth and show us what we could be having right now if the Jews had not rejected Jesus as pictured right here in this 13th chapter of Matthew. So that's the way it's all going to wind down. That's the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew. And the third chapter that pictures what is going to happen in this church age previous to the beginning of its happening is right here in this 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now let's explore in an introductory way what Jesus is telling us here. First of all, I want you to note the timing of this teaching in the 13th chapter of Matthew. The time of this teaching, it is very, very significant. You see, in the first verse of Matthew 13, you find these words. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. As you see, it'd be so easy to simply say, well, that's what happened. That's what it says. The same day, doesn't quite tell you which day that is until you look back in chapter 12. The same day that happened, Jesus moved out of the house in which he had been teaching, which he had been standing, and all these things had been taking place, and he sat by the seaside. But I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit does not waste words like we tend to think that he wastes words. He does not simply say something because that's all that happened, and he needs something to say. He puts these things in there for a reason. I want you to trace with me for just a moment what had happened in the chapters just before this. And we left this off several years ago and never went into this vein of truth because I did not believe our church was ready for it. And God simply closed the door. And in the last week, He simply has opened that door wide and said, "Now I want you to say what's there." You see what you witnessed. And I beg you to follow me carefully. In chapters 10, 11, and 12 in the Gospel of Matthew is simply the death of a nation as far as its spiritual response to God is concerned. At the end of chapter 12, the Jews for that time are completely finished as a nation in their response to God because they have heard and heard and heard and heard and heard. And have with increasing deliberation, with increasing calculation and thought, they have calculatedly rejected the truth of God and the person of Jesus Christ. I want to trace that with you for just a moment. Turn back to chapter 10, the opening verses of chapter 10. At the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus Christ chooses His 12 apostles. In verse 5, we find these words in chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth. And commanded them, saying, now listen carefully, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So He says very plainly, I do not want you to move to the Gentiles yet. Don't go to the Samaritans, half-breeds. Stay only with our people. Preach this gospel for now only to the Jews. So you see, it's very plain as to which direction they're to go to and in. They are to go only to the Jews and to nobody else. But in chapter 10, ominous warning signs begin to form as you read through this chapter. In verse 16, He said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. In verse 18, He said, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. In verse 22, He said, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And in verse 25 He said, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant that he be as his Lord. Now listen carefully to this question. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, or the devil, how much more shall they call them of his household Beelzebub, or the devil? In other words, they have looked at me and said, why, that's the devil himself walking around in human clothing. In a human body. And he said, if they call me that, then don't be surprised if they spend the same malicious hatred on you that they spend on me. Whatever happened to that truth? Why is it that Christians desperately have to be liked today? They cannot stand unpopularity. They cannot stand reduction. They cannot stand anything but a show of success simply because they've never heard what Jesus Christ had to say in passages like this. Now turn to chapter 11 and look at verse 15. Verse 15. It says, now listen carefully and don't underestimate this. It is so easy to assume that you have done what Jesus says and never do it at all because you don't know the difference. It says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, it's possible to have ears and listen all the time and never hear. There was a West Coast pastor who shared this story that vividly illustrates that. He said two ushers of his church came to him Easter Sunday evening and unfolded to him a little episode that took place in the church aisles on Easter Sunday morning. On Easter Sunday morning, as the people came in, the ushers with a smile took their hands and said, praise God, the Lord is risen, as every person came in. They said they got such a variety of responses. Sometimes there was a leap of excitement in the person's heart, and he smiled big and said, praise God, the Lord is risen. Others just said, yes, that's true. Others smiled, and others responded without any vocal response, but showed an ecstasy in their hearts and their spirits as they realized Jesus was risen and this is the day they celebrated. But one of the ushers came to the pastor and was joined by a second one, and this little episode unfolded. There was an elderly lady who came in the door that Sunday morning. The first usher greeted her, took her by the hand, and smiled broadly and said aloud, praise God, Jesus is risen. And she said, what is that? He said, praise God, Jesus is risen. And he said she absent-mindedly let go of his hand and said, oh yes, and just moved on. A little later,